Emmaus, when Jesus came along and said, "Why are you so downtrodden?" And you know the story. For 7.5 miles, he said nothing but of himself and what the prophets had had to say. And they did not receive him. They did not understand him until at the breaking of the bread. And he disappeared. But in that time, he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, not to believe all that the scriptures have to say." See, we got to believe all that the scriptures have to say. We got to walk in reading everything. So whether you were a saint that was confused by the crucifixion of who you thought would be the Messiah as the king present, or whether you're a news person that quickly skims a telegram and misreads, we as the believer have got to come to grips with everything that the scripture has to say. For it is life in our very presence. There are times when human reasoning deduces what Christ will do and will not do. But left to our own thinking, we're often mistaken. Because we assume that Christ would do something like we would do. But most of us operate on partial information and we're often wrong. There are times when we hear voices from our communities and from the world telling us what Christ would do and not do. Quite honestly, most of them don't have a clue. I'll never forget, years ago, I was confronting evil in a situation and I did it wrong. And I got judged immediately. "And you call yourself a Christian." They weren't calling themselves a Christian. They knew what they were doing was wrong. But because of the way I said it, there was no love. Without love, we are a dinging clong. It's really good to know that we don't have to assume what Christ would do. For the Bible is very clear. We just have to study and approve ourselves, equip, and then be ready like Joshua was to do it a different way, because God might have a better way in whatever circumstances, whatever fortification in our life that we're facing. I find it interesting this morning that the Gospel's readings, which is part of what I'm going to be speaking from, the interpretations of the gospel reading this morning has brought more confusion and more errancy into the church than almost any other. Because man reads part of it and assumes. And I'm not going to step on any theological toes this morning. If you believe in predestination, then okay, you believe in predestination. I believe in Jesus Christ and He came to save. If you believe in once saved, always saved, okay. I believe that when you're saved, you got to work real hard not to lose your salvation. We're not going to deal with theology today. I'm going to deal with what Christ said. I'm going to use four scriptures today, and I'm going to go from the red writing. Now we know if it's red, Christ said it. It's not deficit, as if you're looking at a budget and it's in the red, it's a bad thing. But in our Bibles, if it's in the red, we can presume that historically speaking, Christ has said it. And I'm going to start with a simple passage. Because it sets the basis for everything else. I want you to take your Bible this morning. You're going to be in the chapter of John all morning, and you're going to mark four scriptures that we can have faith that life lives through. And wouldn't you know, the Bible I brought didn't have red, but the one I studied from did. So don't be looking for red on my Bible. the cover, it all spilled out. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here's what I want us to hear this morning. God, the Creator. We all agree that out of nothing, he created everything. And that he made us in his image. And we were so far from him because of not only Adamic sin, but our own sin, that there was no way that we could get back to him. Unless there was a once pure and perfect sacrifice. The Jewish people sacrificed all the time. But that sacrifice only worked for a little bit. So there had to be another Adam who was pure. And the God of heaven, who could have just gone, made us all crispy creatures and started over again in another universe, sent his Son, his one and only Son, his eternal Son, his co-creator. Because the Word said God did it through the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, God sent his Son that we might have a way of saying, Abba, Father. That's very critical to know. He didn't send his Son for some of us. Yes, he sent him first to the household of Israel, to the children of Israel, through his chosen nation. And they rejected him, and he turned to us. And that's kind of the way it says, but I'm convinced he would have come to us anyway because we're created by him. And we were made uniquely in his image. God sent his Son, his one and only Son, who for all of eternity had been with him. The Son had known nothing but the Father through all of eternity. And the Son said, Daddy, I will go, and I'll watch you turn your back on me. Because I'll take upon myself the sins of the nations. That cannot be undersold. We've got to understand that God sent Jesus for each and every one of us. There are people in our lives that we believe have reprobate minds and God doesn't care about them. I'm going to tell you today, God cares about them greatly. I'll never forget, many years ago, my older sister worked in child abuse. And she got involved in one of the mass murder cases. They never found the woman they were looking for. They think she's in a cemetery on Beach Boulevard, buried under a vault, but they never found her. This was hideous. But I'm convinced that this day, not because I was there, but because of Focus on the Family, Dr. Dobson, knelt with this guy before he was electrocuted and led him to the Lord. I am convinced God received him. He said, I deserve to die. But my conscience is clear. My God has redeemed me. So I don't care who we have in our life that we think is so reprobate that even God wouldn't receive them. Jesus came for them. Jesus said, I came to the sick. The well don't need a physician. I came to the sick, to the disillusioned, to the confused, to the frustrated, to those that feel they have no way. I am the way. And so Christ came. God brought provision. The next scripture came out of today's text. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Who did the Father give to Jesus? All of us. There is not a selection here of some get it and some don't. God didn't see Jesus for a few. He sent him for all of humanity. He sent him to save us all, to give us all a place of redemption. And why I'm stressing this today is I've had several people over the last couple of years tell me, God cannot forgive me. God would not receive me. I'm telling you, Jesus said, I turn none away that come to me. Now, there is a responsibility when we come to Christ that the Holy Spirit working in us changes us. It's called sanctification, and we're changed more and more daily into the image of Christ. Most people taking the text of the day talk about the Eucharist. Is Christ in the Eucharist? Yes. Does that change us? Yes. I've said all of that. Now I can go on to this. Because while that is important, we've got to understand that we're not a rejected people. There are some of us that come to the place where crisis happens and we forget that we are in God, that we are filled with the presence of God, that we can say to the mountains of adversity, be removed and cast in the sea and not doubt in our heart, and know that it is. That's the power. That's the power that happened on that mountain road in Colorado. The name of Jesus was called out. I tell you, I was sitting where I could see that back tire, and we were headed under it. And one person, and I'm ashamed to say, it wasn't me. One person, help us, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And all of a sudden, it's like the truck hit its brake. The truck never knew we hit him. The guy behind him radioed, say, pull over, a car just hit you. He never knew. His damage was so minuscule, you couldn't even tell he had been hit. Ours was about $5,000. But no one was injured. When we're in a time of crisis, I don't care what it is. I don't know if you lost your job, you've lost your company, you've lost your family, your mother died, whatever it is. And guys, we're all going to have crisis. Crisis does not come just to the brokenhearted and just to the non-believer. But there's an overcoming power that we've got to grab a hold of and be like a junkyard dog pulling on a bone, not let it go. Christ in us. The hope of our future. Christ in us. God, Jesus, has never rejected any of you. Jesus doesn't turn us away, period. There's not a person in this room that hasn't experienced rejection. Whether it's from your family, which is famous for rejecting, are your peers at school, on the playground, are your peers at work, are in some organization that you are a member of, and rejection is very hurtful. But rejection doesn't tell us who we are. And most of us form our internal mind of who we are and whether we're successful by that rejection. And we put a lie to our faith. No, saints of God, if you come to Christ with open arms, He receives us. There is no one in this room that is more sinful than your pastor. Jesus said, To think it is as to do it. There's not many sins I haven't fought. There are a few I haven't done. I've never killed anyone, but I've certainly wished a few were dead. And I had to repent. Because God wants to give us life. Here's the trick. If we hold on to the rejection that man has given us, we discount God's ability to heal us. We believe the lie. And most of our life is believing the lie. No, Christ says that you are above the circumstances. In fact, if we really follow the logic, we are already with Christ sitting in high places above the circumstances. We don't have to go through the hard stuff alone. God has never rejected you. This is where God just totally changed everything. Go turn to John 13. Now John 13 comes in at the conclusion of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now this isn't a sermon on foot washing. That comes later in the year. This is a sermon that Christ did not consider it as important to be God, but gave that and humbled himself and became to us a servant. And as a servant, he washed the disciples' feet. Understand, to wash the feet meant you were the lowest of the low servant in the household. You got the bad job. You got the duty that no one else wanted because feet were dirty. They wore Jesus weegians back in that time, and the roads were dusty and had dung on it and everything else. And so when the person came into his house, the feet were crusty and black and just icky, and you got to wash the feet. And Jesus washed their feet. And it says, I have set an example for you, that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What's the example? We are humble servants in a world that is not our kingdom. But we are to serve one another. Remember that person that I said earlier, probably you thought had such a retrobate mind that you didn't care, that they were beyond Christ? No, we're to serve that person as unto Christ. And in our humility and genuineness of position, we are to make them hungry and jealous for the things of Christ. God sent his son. His son has never rejected us, but his son says, be humble and a servant to everyone else. That's the life of the Christian. We don't lord it over. Bosses, you don't lord it over your bosses. Husbands, you don't lord it over your wives and your children. Parents, you don't lord it over your children. Pastors, you don't lord it over the flock. Shepherds, serve the flock. Whatever the way you want to put it, our goal is to be as a humble servant to those that we come in contact with. I remember when I was just coming back to Christ, I was running an intermediate care facility for mentally retarded, severe, profound population. And I had this guy that would come in my office and he would just be so jumping, joyed, happy. And I love to throw him out of the office. I literally love to throw him out of my office. He got me to a Charles Capps concert. I mean, speech or whatever it was. Revival. And he was smart enough to put me on the end. He and his wife sat between Jan and I. Jan couldn't get up and leave, and I would have been gone. And I'd come home and say, that guy's weird, but he's happy. And finally I said, I want your happiness. I don't want your weirdness. But God will bring that along. Don't worry about that. But he showed me a living Christ. He was a servant. That's what we're to be. That's what Christ was here in John's gospel. He walked in humility. God saved us when there was no way to be saved. Christ never rejected us, never doubted us, in our most ugly at point. He didn't even require us to clean up our acts before he called us sons and daughters. There are clubs you join that you got to act a certain way to even get in the clubs, and if you do anything else, they'll put you out. Christ says, come as you are. You know, I have people come to me and go, well, I'd like to visit your church. How do I have to dress? I said, well, we would prefer clothes. I remember Bishop Adler in California. A lot of his teenagers came to church in bikinis. Now, they had on a see-through top or something, but you knew it was bikinis. And he said, hey, before they go to the beach, they're coming here. It doesn't matter how we dress. The fact is that we're coming to the presence of Christ. We're coming with an anticipation to be changed. We're coming because the Word of God says, don't forsake together the gathering together of the body. So the church, 70 churches in here. We're the church. It's not this building. In fact, Friday I was in Palatka, and we were blessing the Saint John the Divine. They finally got a chapel. They got a sanctuary. Bishop's praying for him, and I'm going, yeah, amen, amen, amen. He finally looked at me and says, "In Jacksonville too, Father." We're the church that comes together to be reflective to a greater community that God's glory is here. And as much as we can, when you walk in here, this resembles a church. It doesn't resemble a stadium. God has called us to be together. Fourth point, and I'm setting record amounts today. Records here. 14th chapter. Beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What's an orphan? A child that's been abandoned, either through death, the parents' inability to raise them and giving them up, or literally abandoned. The parent walked away. That's an orphan. We're not orphans. Saints of God, understand. We are sons and daughters, engrafted into the living vine of Christ, because he lives and we live in him. God will never leave us nor forsake us. How many of you have ever felt you're alone, that God's not listening? Come on, be honest. I have. I mean, I told a pastor one time, I know God has a telephone, but he disconnected it from me. I really felt that way. You know what? I can say that because God is not offended, because that's how I really felt. but my feelings weren't truth. The hardest thing that we've got to learn, saints of God, is our feelings are often a lie. A couple of weeks ago, I can say this because the person's not in here. A couple of weeks ago, I got a call, and quite honestly, it was from my daughter. And she had been 4 days with 2 hours of sleep. She was physically, mentally exhausted. She couldn't turn her mind off. So Jan and I, as soon as church was over and we had something to eat, because there was those plans, we just went to her apartment. I prayed for her. I looked at her and said, "Now go to bed." She went to bed and went right to sleep. She slept about 6 hours and woke up. She's always had a weird sleeping pattern. She's a night person. But we can get so stewed up in the emotions that we're in. I know many of you haven't watched the Olympics, but a young man in the Olympics won. And for the next 48 hours, couldn't sleep. Was so excited. Okay? Just so excited. So we can do that to ourselves. And we often do that to ourselves when we lie about what's going on. And we make it far worse than it is. God, and I want you to leave here with this, knowing this. God says in Psalms 27:10, "Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close." Leave here knowing that God will hold you close. He will not leave you. Some of us have had a really rough summer. In that time, God has not left you. I know a circumstance because someone was honest. He lost his job. God did not leave him. I think God probably had to boot him out of his comfort zone. But there are better things ahead. Saints of God, this fall we're going to focus on the power of the living Christ. He who is in you is able to do far more than we could even think or imagine, and his power will see us through. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.